1 Timothy chapter 1, as we continue our study in Paul's beautiful and incredible letter to a young pastor who was in the ministry there at Ephesus. The very theme of this entire book is really fighting the fight of faith, the defense of the faith. And his encouragement is to Timothy, Timothy, continue and maintain your commitment to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, and be strong in the Lord. And so Paul is an aged, beautiful man of God who has fought the good fight, he has labored, and he has come now to the end of his own life. And he's passing on the baton to Timothy. And he encourages Timothy to keep up the battle. And this book is for us who are Christians. And that's why we're in this. We've come through the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus there, as we've learned recently, ending that book, that Jesus Christ had commanded us to go in the last chapter and nearly the last verse of Matthew's Gospel. And that's the verse that God had prompted our hearts to go right into the book of Timothy. Because now that you're saved, and now that you've come to Jesus Christ, what are you to do? Did God save you? Did God give you eternal life for you to just, you know, sit around and do your own thing and party and play around? God has saved you because He's got a work for you to do. And there are many new converts here, and we rejoice in that. But what do? With your salvation, you grow in Christ, you study the Word of God, you become rooted and grounded. But you may have noticed, and for some seasoned saints, you may remember that when your first commitment to Christ came, the ecstasy, the joy, the peace, the fun of being a committed Christian that was there, it was indescribable. But then after a while, you got hit upside the head with a temptation or a trial, and all of a sudden your knees started to buckle a little bit. Well, that's why we're in Timothy. Because dear Timothy, a pastor, a young minister, around the age of 35 years of age, Paul says, let nobody despise your youth, Timothy. God is able. God has called you. Hang in there. And so, we will battle warfare in the Christian commitment all the days of our lives. And if you are committed to Jesus Christ and you're warring in the Spirit and fighting for the things of God, you will draw more attack than anybody else. But it's good news. It's always good to know that you've got the enemy upset. And we rejoice in that. I want you to realize one thing. As we go through Timothy 1 this morning and verse 18 to verse 20, I want you to understand something. We as Christians will have battles. We will battle with the flesh. The Bible says we will battle with Satan. And the Bible says that we will battle with the world. And we need to understand something, that we are battling. We are soldiers in a battle. We are not soldiers to win the war. You've got to understand that. Jesus didn't call us to win the war. The war is the Lord's. The war is done. In John's Gospel 19, verse 30, Jesus hanging on the cross, just before He yielded up His Spirit and gave it back to His Father, He said, "It is finished." And the Bible says that He bowed His head and He dismissed His Spirit to God the Father. What is finished? Salvation. He had paid the price once and for all. Salvation was purchased. And this also was done according to 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The war between us and Satan is over, because our God in Christ Jesus whipped them. In the battle rages for us, but the war is over. And let me define that a little bit. When you have a war, you have a full-scale, massive an attack. And when a situation or a country or a certain zone is captured and rendered inoperable, you will still have skirmishes. They're little battles as you're moving in to take over the land. The war is over. But there are still little outbreaks of violence in the battle. So listen to this. Criswell, in his commentary, he was on a flight from London to Los Angeles, and he got on an airplane, and he noticed all of these 4- and 5-star generals sitting around. And looking all around, he realized there was a 4-star general sitting right next to him. And he began to think about that, and boy, this is a heavy-duty deal, and his mind started racing about modern-day warfare. And he was studying this portion of Scripture, and he decided to ask this general a question, and this is what he said. He said, "Sir, excuse me, do you think that the foot soldier, the infantryman, the army will be archaic and antiquated now that we have nuclear weapons and never need to be used again?" And the general replied, "Absolutely not. However we may develop instruments of destruction and of mass warfare, however we may progress in the art of atomic warfare, there will never come a time, ever, in any developmental foreseeable future when we do not have the need for a foot soldier, the infantryman." He added this, "I'll give you one perfect reason, maybe two. Whenever we conquer a country, someone has to be there to possess it, to control it, and to guide it. That means you must have soldiers and footmen. If we are ever victorious as a nation, we must have someone by foot to go in and occupy the land." And I like that. We as Christians have been called by Jesus Christ to occupy the land. And I'm not talking about the borders of Chino Hills in America. We're talking spiritual now. The war is over. Jesus defeated the enemy, Satan, at the cross. But there's still skirmishes within the flesh and within principalities and powers and demonic warfare. And that's exactly what Paul is going to be telling Timothy this morning. So why don't we look at chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 20, and we'll come back and dissect it more closely. Paul says to dear Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have shipwrecked, or have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." People, first of all, we're only going to take 3 verses this morning. This is heavy stuff. Heavy things that Paul is passing on to Timothy. First of all, in 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says to Timothy, "This I charge you." And we've been hearing this a lot lately in this first chapter. It means to order you. Timothy, I'm pulling rank on you right now. I'm the general Paul. You are the lieutenant Timothy. I'm aged. You're young in the ministry. I'm about ready to bow out. You're just coming online in your pastorate. Timothy, by the power that God has vested in me and has appointed and called me as chief warrior, I order you, I charge you, Timothy, I command. It's a very strong term. It's a military term. Timothy, you're under orders now. Listen to me. I charge you, he says to him. And I commit to you. That word commit is a beautiful word in the Greek. It means to literally deposit or to attach. Timothy, this is your order. I'm going to give it to you. And not only am I going to give it to you, Timothy, but I'm going to pin it on you. I'm going to attach this to you. It means to place upon. What an awesome calling that Paul is doing to young Timothy. You need to know right now in background that Timothy is very discouraged at this point in time. False teachers have come in and they've been upsetting people. They were teaching that people were not saved. They were teaching that Jesus Christ, the resurrection had already happened. And they were derailing the faith of people. So Paul is writing and Timothy's dejected. I don't know if you've ever been dejected. Dejected. I think I'm getting qualified to write a book on it. Depressed, bummed out in the ministry. Timothy's down, his hands are drooping, he's pooped out. And he's sitting there in his anguish. Oh, man, what's happening? Oh, I shouldn't have done this. Maybe I'm not called. I ought to just give up. And knowing the Apostle Paul, he's probably in prayer. And God speaks to his heart and says, write Timothy a letter. And Paul goes right for it. I order you, Timothy. Listen up. He takes some spiritual smelling salts and passes it underneath his nose. Timothy, listen to me. I order you. And by the way, Timothy, in ordering you, I commit, deposit. I pin this on you. To you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. This is beautiful. According to the prophecies. And now here, Paul is reminding Timothy of his call. This is Paul's way of telling Timothy, I'm behind you. And some of you may never have been in ministry before, or you may have, and there's times more often than I'd like to admit that you become extremely discouraged. Either through spiritual attack or hearing maybe things of people, and you begin to put those things upon your heart. You begin to care for them. Not just care for them, you begin to care for them as in carrying their burdens. There's a lot of things. And then we have just the responsibility of coming to the pulpit and realizing, my God, now don't forsake me when you come up here. I don't know about you, but when I plop a tape in to my tape player or when I go to a church service, I'm expecting God to speak to me. Yes, that's not God in the pulpit. But this is a person that has sat before the Lord. He's studied before the Lord. He's waited upon God. And God, according to Ephesians 4:11, speaks through His people. Speaks through His teachers and His prophets and His evangelists. And so when I pick up a tape, and man, when I drive down to Costa Mesa or over to Laguna Hills, I want God to speak to me. And that's absolutely correct. And I tell you what, when I come up here and I know that you want God to speak to you, I get sick to my stomach. I have butterflies, I can't eat. That's why there's a little. My breakfast is on my desk between services. It's like kickoff. You know, you can't do a thing until somebody kicks the ball. And then once the ball's kicked, you feel okay. And I come up here in faith every time. God, are you going to be there? Mark, be sure you put the sign out there on Edison so God knows to turn left and pull in here. Because if He doesn't show up, I'm going to cut out. And I got to tell you right now from the heart, there's so much of Timothy in me. And I wish there was a lot more of Paul in me. Because I tell you this right now, Timothy's tired. He's pooped out and rejected. There's wolves nipping at his heels spiritually. And he's really bummed out. But Timothy has been encouraged now by Paul to hang into your Christian duty. And people, I want to tell you something right now. Some of you are going to be pew potatoes all the days of your Christian life. And you're not going to do anything for God. And that's sad. But some of you are going to move for Jesus Christ. You're going to get up and go. And the thing is that you must realize something. If you're called into the public ministry or not, you are called, if you're a believer, to serve and to minister on behalf of Jesus Christ. Your spiritual growth will be stunted all the days of your Christian life until you serve, even if it's privately or secretly in prayer. We've been called to serve. And you know what? Every one of us have a Christian duty. All of us have our duties. Every one of you has a call that's been placed upon your life. Paul is encouraging Timothy, be faithful to your duty. And I got to say this right now. If we were talking about how to be successful, if we ran an ad in the paper and said, successful seminar at Calvary Chapel, this place would have been packed this morning. Christian principles for business, film and slideshow, this place would have been packed. Terry Clark here this morning, place would have been packed. You know what? Commitment to a life of hardship and discipline. Spiritual warfare. Personal commitment to Christ in the way of your Christian duty. There would have been, hey, look, come on, some of you would have stayed home this morning. Oh, man, commitment. And that's exactly the problem with the church, predominantly in America, is that we're sleeping. Because I mentioned duty and you go, legalism, legalism, legalism. Nobody talked about duty more than Paul the Apostle, who was the man of grace. Nobody talked more about duty than Paul. Legalism towards salvation? Wrong, rejected, unscriptural. But a disciplined, committed life to Christ in the way of Christian work and duty? Absolutely. And we don't want to hear that in this day. I tell you this now, and I mean this from the depths of my heart, more often than I'd like to admit, it's Friday, it's Saturday, but Sunday's a-coming. And my heart is heavy. I don't want to come here. I want to go to church somewhere else. I felt God may not have spoken to me the way I wanted Him to. Or then when He does speak loud and clear, I don't know, God, are You going to help me to get this out? And then all the cares and the things that are pulling on us. And then there's times when I just don't feel like being a Christian. Not that I want to be a heroin addict, but I don't feel like being a Christian. I want to sleep in sometimes. I want to watch roller derby sometimes. And the thing is, it's my Christian duty that I don't do that. It's not because, oh, I want, boy, I'd like to be more like you and always leaping and bounding in the Spirit. Hey, man, I'm telling you, if God doesn't speak to me through these words of Paul the Apostle, I'm dead. I'd roll over and die like Timothy's doing. And the only thing that keeps me coming up here and standing before your faces is my duty. Is my duty. A mother awakes in the middle of the night to the crying of her newborn. What is her duty? Go in the other room and go back to sleep? Or get up and begin to feed and to nourish and to strengthen that little lamb? It is my duty. And no man takes this upon himself. I do not know how men who are in the ministry who have never been called by God maintain. I don't understand it. Timothy's dejected. He's tired. And here is a beautiful thing. According, Timothy, to the prophecies which previously were made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. First of all, in 1 Timothy 4:14, there seems to be a statement that leads us to believe that Timothy was hesitant, that he was a little reserved about getting involved in the ministry. And so 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect or put under a bushel the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy, which by the laying on of hands of the elders, Timothy says in verse 15, meditate, muse, consume on these things. What things? Timothy, you've been called into the church of Jesus Christ by the elders laying hands upon you and prophecy being spoken. And that's a heavy thing. I want you to realize something. This is my personal opinion. So this is not in the Bible. But I believe and I'm convicted and convinced of this very thing. If you are going to be called into the ministry, I believe that it will be done the way Paul is describing it here. If you are going to be called full-time into the ministry as a pastor or as a full-time evangelist, I believe that it will be done by God, first of all, anointing you. Second, the elders recognizing the anointing, not you holding up your sign saying, lay hands on me, I've been anointed. But trusting the Lord enough for God to speak to elders and they move and they place their hands upon you and prophesy over you and send you into the ministry. Now, let me tell you something right now. If that was applied, as it is in 1 Timothy 4:14 and here in verse 18, if that was a mandate in so many churches, a lot of people would have to leave the ministry because they might be there for success reasons or for, you know, they wanted a lot of golf time or something. They're there for the flesh. They may be Christians, but one of the things that we notice in the ministry quickly is that there are people who want to be up front because it strokes their ego. If that be the situation, God will not call, or He'll certainly humble that person. And I can only speak from experience. Paul the Apostle says, I'm not going to tell you anything unless I first experienced it. And these are heavy things. I want to read you the story. How many of you heard of John Knox? Anybody?
Nobody.
One guy. God bless you. You need to read about great Christian men and women. How about Amy Carmichael and Fanny Crosby? And you read about these people. And it so blows your mind, you want to be just like them. John Knox. He was a very shy man. He was a man who totally understood the Scriptures. And he began to teach a private Bible study there at St. Andrews, near the cliffs there in Europe. And he's teaching, and the ministry's growing. People are coming. And every time somebody would come, he'd get all sick to his stomach. And he would encourage them to go away. Why are you here? He would say. We want to hear the Word of God. There's a call upon your life. Don't say that, he would say. Don't say that. And he would get all upset. John Knox, your life is blessed this morning because of John Knox, though you don't know who he is. I want to read this to you. The calling and the work upon his life was so evident and so beautiful that the church had gotten together and they went to their pastor and they said, it is evident that John Knox is called into the ministry. And the pastor said, you bet he is. And they said, appoint him. And he said, I've been trying to appoint him for months. He avoids me. And so they conspired. And when John Knox was present in church on Sunday, this is what happened. The pastor, in the middle of his message, stopped pointing a finger at John Knox in the middle of a service. That's like me going to a dare, like this. Brother, you shall not be offended, albeit that I speak to you that which charge I have, even from all those who are here present, which is this, in the name of God, and in the name of His Son Jesus Christ, and in the name of all of these people, by the charge of my mouth, I command you that you refuse not this holy calling, but that you may take it upon yourself, the public office as preacher, even as you look to avoid God's heavy displeasure and desire that you shall receive the multiple graces upon you. When John Knox heard this statement, he looked around at the people and asked, are you in agreement with this? And they said, we are. Can you imagine? Abashed, bursting forth with abundant tears and great crying, he ran and withdrew himself from church and entered into his chambers. His countenance and his behavior changed from that day till the day that he was compelled to come out publicly and preach was one of great dearth and misery. His face is hanging down. Isn't that incredible? And then John Knox went on to be one of the greatest men of Christianity that has ever lived. Years later, a great man of God, was standing next to his gravesite and who knew him. And he said, God used this man so mightily, and yet I'd never seen such a weak human being. He was always fearful. Everywhere he went, his knees would knock together when he went into the pulpit. And God's hand would be on him and he would move. I tell you that to encourage you. Are you discouraged? Are you wiped out? Are you thinking, you know, God could never use me, ever? Well, you know what? I got to tell you that that's exactly the kind of heart that God wants to use. Because there's three things in the ministry that are absolutely essential to get kicked out of the ministry. That is grabbing the glory. And this is from Billy Graham, by the way. Grabbing the glory. Grabbing the gain, bucks. And grabbing the girls. Girls, Billy Graham says, gain and glory are the three reasons why God would remove a man from ministry. Heavy thing. Either in action or intent of their heart and that being exposed. God removes people from ministry. And so if you're broken and contrite in spirit and you say, you know what, I love the Word of God, I love Jesus, I love His people, but I can't do those things. I mean, there's no power within me to do that. God will enable you. And He'll call you and He'll equip you. Paul's charge comes to Timothy, Paul's calling, and then the battle. He says to him there in verse 18, the prophecies previously made concerning you, Timothy, that by them. And if you have in your Bible a pen, I'd circle that because I've got it circled in mine. And I tell you, by them, I lean back at that. When it's hard and when the going is rough, you lean back and you say, wait a minute. I'm a bank teller by the will of God. I'm walking in the middle of the will of the Lord. And by that, by God appointed me, by them, by me being there, you pray about a job, you pray about a wife, you pray about a husband, and God gives you an answer. And 5 years down the road, you're in your marriage and things really look like the pits. You know what? How often do you lean back on God's answer? When I married my wife, I was scared to death that day. I was just scared to death. I couldn't exactly tell you why, because she was the most wonderful woman I've ever met in my life. So what was I afraid of? I don't know. But I know this, as hard times come along in your Christian marriage, you need to know, and I knew, that this was God's woman for my life. That will keep you at home. That will keep you pure. That will keep you clean. When you're in that job and you know God has given you that job, it keeps you from quitting in that heat of the moment when somebody steps on your toes. Because it's your duty. You've been there by the will of God. It makes all the difference in the world. That will keep you healthy and going in the ministry or in your life by knowing that you've been placed there by the will of God. And so Paul says to Timothy, by them, Timothy, the prophecies, you may wage the good warfare. Philippians 3:18 says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're going to get involved in your job or get involved in your marriage or get involved in your ministry, and the enemy's going to attack. You can't turn around and run. A lot of people do. But you cannot. You will come against the enemy. You will be coming against people who are against the cross. They'll come against a lot of things. You need to stay firm. And you'll battle them. How do we battle? In this battlement that he's talking about waging a good warfare here, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and I know you're familiar with it, Paul says to us, the soldiers of the cross, therefore take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the days of attack, and having done all to stand, you stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That means good doctrine. You take doctrine and you wrap it around your tummy, protecting all of your vital organs. That's what the soldier did. He took the girdle and he would wrap it around him. It was very thick leather. And he would wrap his vitals. Because if you took a hit in your vitals, you're going to die. And so what does this mean? Paul's telling us to wage a good warfare. You better wrap yourself up with good doctrine. Biblical doctrine. Not some tradition. Or what feels good. What does the Bible say? And you wrap yourself with that, he says. And then he says, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that God supplies and provides in Jesus Christ. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all, not some, but all of the fiery darts of the enemy. That word fiery darts in the Greek is the word velos. And it's a beautiful word. It's where we get our English word now, missile. Isn't that great? If you're wrapped up in good doctrine and in the Word of God and a good soldier of the cross, you will be able to quench, extinguish all of the Scud missiles coming in. The missiles, or with Satan, it would be scum missiles, maybe. And you'll be able to quench them by faith. You got your shield up and you pull out the Word of God, because look what he says in Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation. And then he says, and take the sword of the Spirit. That word sword is Makaira. It's about an 18-inch close combat weapon. It means this. When you're fighting the devil and you've got your faith up there and you're in the Word of God and you're in prayer and you're fighting for your family and you're fighting for your ministry and you're fighting for your brother and sister in Christ and you're praying and you're waging the good warfare and you're slinging it. When you get in close to the enemy, and don't you love this? I don't know about you, but I can get really fired up about this because this is personal in my life. You've got your big Roman sword and you're lopping and fighting and you get in close. And what you do is you drop your Roman sword that's like 4.5 feet long. It's really heavy. You drop that thing because your enemy's right in front of you. You've advanced to that point. Gosh, I'm so excited about this. I'm getting Pentecostal, I think. I live in the warfare area of my life. And this is such good news to me. Because as I fight the battle and I get right near the enemy and I can drop my big sword and I pull out my Makaira, my 18-inch killing weapon. Well, guess what? In Ephesians 6:17, that's the word that appears. And it says like this, I'll read it to you. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, or the Makaira of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You get close to that enemy and you're right in there and you're face to face and you're looking at your foe, the devil, in his face. And then you pull out the Makaira, and you know what you do? It is the only implement that you have in your armament that will pierce through his girdle. It will go right through his protective areas. Why? Because God made the Word of God that sharp. And a Roman soldier back in those days were armed with Makairas. When you got in close, you dropped your big one and you pulled out your little one and you killed that guy. That is the only way we'll be able to slay the temptations that come against our marriage, the temptations that come against our business, the things that are taking place is by the Word of God. And I tell you this morning, I am so grateful for the Word of God in my life. I would have been dead 1,000 times because of depression and fear if I didn't have the Word of God to pull it out and to kill that wicked foe. I shared with you on Wednesday, my kids and I are going through a 102-year-old volume of Pilgrim's Progress that I picked up the other day at a bookstore. And Christian, as he's going through the battles that he's fighting, oh man, you can live it. And for those of you who are walking in the Spirit, you are living it right now. And this is good news that Paul is telling us. But it's a fight of faith. It's a fight invisible. Oh man, I'm not going to make it. Hyperspeed. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we live in the world, the cosmos, this world, we do not wage war as the world does. For our weapons that we fight with are not carnal weapons of the world. Contrary to that, they are divine weaponry to the bringing down and to the demolishing of strongholds. It is the Word of God that does this. By them, Timothy, by these things you will be able to wage a good warfare. And I've got to tell you that I could not be standing here, nor would I be standing here if it wasn't for June of 1981 in my life when I was at a prayer meeting. And I would go on Saturday nights to the men's prayer meetings at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And Phil Anderson and John McClure, who's Don's dad, Don up in San Jose now, they came over and right in the middle of prayer time, you're praying for the body of Christ. You're praying for Pastor Chuck. And we're all, some of us are standing, some of us are laying down on the floor, and some of us are on chairs. It's a neat, wonderful time of prayer. It's still going on today. It's been going on ever since they started there. And Phil Anderson, this patriarch of God, the man that God spoke to in that little house and said that Chuck Smith would be coming from Corona. The guy gets up and he puts his hands on me. And he starts to prophesy concerning me. And I freaked. I mean, I didn't freak outwardly. I freaked inside. And I said to myself, being the man of faith that I am, my God, the old man's flipped. And his hands were on my head and he began to prophesy. And I'll tell you clearly, I would blush thinking the thought of that night in my mind. I would actually blush just thinking the thought because I thought it was so ridiculous and so silly. And yet, I tell you, in the midst of battles, I lean back. When I feel like going home, I remember that day over 10 years ago, how that man of faith heard the voice of God and he moved. Awesome thing. If I didn't have that, I would so often just be a Christian in my home, shut my doors, go to my job, be with my family, be safe. But you know what? With a call and with an anointing comes a duty, and you'll never be happy unless you're doing what God has called you and ordained you to do. And he says to him that you may wage. That is a tremendous word in the Greek. And let me go back to my notes. I lost it somewhere. I love this. The word wage is to campaign. It is a long, drawn-out campaign. He says to Timothy, buy that, buy them, that you may be able to endure a long campaign, Timothy, that the good, and that word warfare is strata or career. I like that. Timothy, by leaning back on the laying on of hands that you experienced, you will be able to campaign in your Christian walk and in your ministry, and you will be able to have a successful career fighting. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, God has chosen Timothy and he has sent him. And it was the fact that he had been called that became his assurance in difficult days. Wiersbe went on to say, if you are God's servant and God's child, called by the Spirit, obeying his will, then you will campaign and finish the work. The assurance enabled Timothy, and it will enable you to have a good, strong Christian career. Isn't that neat? I like that. I like that a lot. And so in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, of which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. This is the believer's personal holiness, that he's to have a good conscience. And that word conscience defined simply means this, moral intentions. And this is where Christians go astray so much. And this is where every Christian, the strong and the weak, must battle constantly, and that is their conscience. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, I exercise and fight for my conscience, that it's before God and men acceptable and holy. And I said something last week, and now I regret saying it, because I heard somebody praying in prayer on Friday morning when we were in prayer time. And remember I referred to Jimmy the Cricket? Remember the little conscience? He'll be my conscience! Remember the Pinocchio says? No? Get the tape. No. Well, remember this. Conscience is, first of all, not the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is not a cricket. Okay? And the other thing is this. That your conscience, according to Scripture, seems to have come on the scene, literally, in Genesis 3, verses 5 and verses 22, and I'll read them to you. Satan speaking says, for God knows, Eve, that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. So he was pushing Mormonism back then. Knowing good and evil. Good and evil. All right? Verse 22 now. Then the Lord, that's Genesis 3, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Interesting statement. It's the singular plural in the Hebrew. It means he has become one of we or one of I. Very, very interesting. Speaks of the Trinity. But anyway, he's become like one of us to know good and to know evil. The word conscience is moral intentions. Is your conscience good or is it evil? Here's the scary part, people. What you put into your eye and into your ear determines your conscience. What arises from the depths of your sin nature beds itself in your conscience. The Bible tells us that some in 1 Timothy again, chapter 4, verse 2, I think it is, those who have departed from the faith, whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Do you have a scar or have you been burned and you touch that area and what does it feel like? It's numb. We lift our hands in church, we praise the Lord, we have a great time, hallelujah. We get in our car and we put on, you know, whatever, 102.7 or some of these horrible things. Christian, don't be deceived. The stuff that's going into your ears, well, I don't listen to the words. You may not be focusing on the words, but your brain is catching the words. That's why when you're cooking the ham or working at the desk, you're going, and you're going, why am I singing that? It's because you got AC/DC pumped into your brain or whatever it is. We need to fill ourselves, like Ephesians tells us, with beautiful songs, spiritual hymns, godly things. Why? To protect our conscience. I heard on the news this morning, coming back from church. I come here early. I was heading back to home. And I turned on the news. And that's enough to mess you up. But one of the things there was a husband and wife were producing their own little porno movies for themselves. Maybe some of you had already heard this. And their children were taken away from their home yesterday. Taken to a foster home. Because the children had, or they thought that they might have access to the pornography. And so the state came in and took, by the way, read the law, the state came in and took their children away. The laws are scary in California, in America. They abducted the kids. And they said, you're not fit. Well, listen, somewhere, at some point in time, those parents began to fuel and feed upon this stuff. And they're perverting their conscience. People look at magazines and they go, well, you know, it's nothing. You're perverting your conscience. We need to be careful. You will reap what you sow. What you plant will come up. It's very true. And we need to be careful because it determines our moral intentions and our personal ethics. What we're allowing in. Paul says to Timothy, have faith and have a good conscience that you can live before God and man clean and pure. It's rightly knowing, as God relayed in Genesis 3:22, knowing good and evil. Some people can't even distinguish between good and evil. We look at our children sometimes and you go, why did you do that? I think that's partial brain damage, but they're growing, they're learning. Those are great examples to be able to say to them, honey, this is wrong and this is right. This is why and this is why not. And it'll register with them. They'll get it. The Bible and its principles and its life is caught more than taught. And we need to be careful of that. And so he's encouraging Timothy to have a good, healthy faith and a good, healthy conscience, of which some having rejected. That word reject is a tremendous word. Now Paul goes from a military land assault terminology to now nautical terminology of a sailing vessel. And he says that word means they've shoved off, they've cast away, a nautical term, their faith. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear, we believers, least the promise being left to us of entering into the rest of God, if any of us should seem to come short of it. That means continue, persevere, campaign in your faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But it didn't profit them because they didn't mix the word of God with faith. That word shipwreck in the Greek means to become splintered. And I like the way Harry Ironside puts it. He says, having shoved off faith and sound doctrine, their conscience, moral discipline, became dead, veering off course and splintering among the rocks. And so that's a very serious thing. Paul is telling Timothy, if you don't have a good conscience, and a healthy faith and doctrine, you're going to reject these things. And those, Timothy, that have followed that path, they've become shipwrecked and splintered and destroyed. We need to be very careful as Christians that we're walking upright before the Lord. Now, he says in verse 20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Boy, people, first of all, this is a heavy thing, and this is a very, very fearful thing here in verse 20. What Paul is saying is this. There is an authority that the people of God have. And Paul is saying, I have that authority. Paul the Apostle says, listen, Timothy. Remember this example, Timothy, that Hymenaeus and Alexander? This Hymenaeus guy is a bad boy. Because if you read in your Bible somewhere else, I think it's Philippians, but I'm not sure, he shows up again and he perverts Philetus, is the guy's name. This guy's a creep. He creeps in. Praise the Lord, man. Come over here. I'm going to reveal to you a deeper knowledge of the truth. And he snowballs people. He messes them up. He causes them to veer off from the faith. So look what Paul does. This word delivered is a horrible word. It means to render abandoned, to remove the protection of, and to release over to hazard or to harm. These guys are professing to be Christians. Personally, a lot of commentators say that, you see that in verse 20 where it says that they may learn not to blaspheme? It means that they'll learn their lesson and then they'll straighten up and come back into the church. And then some disagree with that. I first of all say this, every time Christian discipline is exercised, it should be done in prayer, in fasting, in the fear of God. And it's always a horrible and ugly, scary thing to do. And it should be done with uprightness. Paul is telling Timothy to preserve the health of the church. And the example I'll give you, Timothy, is Hymenaeus and Alexander. I gave them over to Satan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, make a note of it for time's sake because we have to end soon. 1 Corinthians 5, 5, Paul the Apostle says in his letter, wait a minute. You guys have got there at your church a boy that's having sex with his stepmother? Paul says, I have now judged, though I'm absent in my spirit, in my flesh, I am present in spirit, and I have settled the situation. Turn such a one over to Satan. This is where we get the word excommunicate. It means to render to Satan, to deliver from the umbrella of the protection of the church and of the local body. And the guy is put out of the church because he would not repent. And that tells you in 1 Corinthians 5:5 that Satan would come through physical illness or some other way and destroy the man's life so that his soul would go to heaven, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Isn't that heavy? All of a sudden, this gospel of ours takes on a pretty serious thing. We're just not playing spiritual tiddlywinks here. This is heavy stuff. And it's a scary thing. God, if you're ordained to the ministry and called, you have the authority in the Spirit after rebuking and going to a person and them not changing and them causing a division in the church like what happened in Corinth. We now release you to the domain of the enemy. And the Bible says that God will use the enemy, Satan, to destroy a Christian who's living in disobedience so that his soul will go to heaven and yet Satan to have with his body as he sees. Heavy, heavy thing. This is a serious thing. My wife and I know a man that this happened to. When this happened, every one of us who knew him knew what had happened and we knew why it had happened and we love him dearly. He's in yonder heaven. But he couldn't forsake his sin. It's a very serious thing. And we see this. We see this in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? They lied. They're Christians. They told a lie. And the lie was this. I'll change the numbers. But Peter said, did you sell your land for $100? And they said, yeah, we sold it for $100. when in reality they sold it for $200, but they were given $100. They wanted to put a big offering in when the plate came by. And Peter, fisherman, looked at him, looked at Mr. Ananias, and he said, "Why have you in your heart lied to the Holy Spirit?" See those guys right here? They're going to pick you up and they're going to carry you out because you're dead. And he died right there. Then 3 hours later, his wife came up because she was at the market or Nordstrom's or something. And she showed up. And Peter said, "Did you sell the land for such a price?" And she said, "Yeah, for $100. And he says, "Why have you done this? Why have you lied? You haven't lied to men. You've lied to God." And the same guys that carried your husband out and buried him dead are going to bury you now. You're dead. Tag, you're it. And she died. And Peter said, "Next." No. This is in the Bible. This is New Testament Christianity. And I'm very convicted with how the church has strayed so far from righteous, godly church discipline. You know what God's doing to me? Remember I used to rail on Raul Reese for spitting on you? Remember that? We used to sit at West Covina and you'd get showered by him. Now I'm doing it. What are we doing? It's so late. It's time for lunch. We got to end. Listen, I know. God bless you. We really need to watch it in the body of Christ. You know our commitment here. We've been praying long and hard for this church that you would really grow up to be a dynamic church for Jesus. That we would advance in this Christian career of ours, in this great campaign of the faith, on our knees in prayer. And I lay this out to you, and I invite you to bring it back to me. If in my life I succumb to the temptations and to the woes of Satan and to my flesh, then you owe it to me, number one, because you love me, to come to me and say, "You can't keep up this lifestyle. You need to repent." If I fail to hear you according to Jesus' statements, then you bring a brother. And then if that doesn't happen, you are to deal with me according to the Scriptures. Listen, people, I say that to tell you this. We love everybody here in this church. We will not let anyone perpetrate their sin to the affecting of this body. If you're messing around on your wife, and I know about it, I'm going to come to you privately. And if you don't repent, then according to the Bible, according to the words of Jesus, you will not turn. We'll expose you publicly because the Bible says so. And we need to shape up in the Word of God and in the life of God in our Christianity. These are serious things. But remember Wednesday night, the sin of Achan. There's sin in the camp. And the whole nation began to lose battles because some guy had a statue that he thought was cool. And nobody else knew about it. And Israel began to lose battles and people began to die because this guy had an idol. And the nation became judged. Even innocent people suffered because of the sin of one man. And it will not happen here by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, heavy things this morning. We love your word so much, Lord. We know, God, that it is the word of eternal life. And Father, we, like Peter this morning, say that you alone, Lord, have the words to eternal life. Where else could we go? And so, Father, we commit our Christian duty, Lord, into your hands and ask you, Father, to take what we already do know and, Lord, that we would put that into practice. For Jesus' sake, Lord, we pray. Amen.